Good morning. At this time, you can go ahead and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. And Toby has the text there on the screen for us. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." This is God's word. You may be seated. So we're continuing in our sermon series, Building Our Church. And the sermon series began with a question that was asked by both Pastor Chow Yun and myself. And we were asking ourselves, okay, what are the characteristics that make up for a healthy church? We came up with 10. That does not mean that there are only 10. Our list is not necessarily exhaustive, nor is our list of the 10 characteristics or the 10 traits of a healthy church authoritative in any way. There are other lists that have been made by other pastors and theologians and scholars and other people who are just as good. But this is just the list that your pastors came up with as we, again, asked the question, okay, well, what makes for a healthy church member and what makes for a healthy church? Last week, we began our series. It wasn't last week. It was 2 weeks ago. Thank you, Samuel. I appreciate that. 2 weeks ago, we began our sermon series by talking about the church's gospel foundation. So every church needs to be founded upon the gospel or centered around the gospel. And we consider the church as a temple that is being made up of these living stones. We, the church's people, are these living stones that are being shaped and molded by the Holy Spirit and being built up into a temple that is to be inhabited by the living God, with Christ as the cornerstone of this temple. And so last week, as we talked about, we used the image of the church as a temple, and we talked about the gospel being the foundation upon which this temple is being built upon. It's the foundation that was laid by the apostles and the prophets. And once again, that foundation is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is in Him through the forgiveness of sins, through His shed blood that enables us to be forgiven and to enjoy reconciliation with our God and Father. Now, we also consider the church as an association or as a society, and we define the church as Christ-saved society, with the gospel being the organizing principle that brings us all together. So every association or every society has an organizing principle that brings its people together. And so we use, as an example, the American Medical Association, that has its organizing principle as public health, the practice of medicine. Or we talked about the Honors Society having the organizing principle of academic excellence. Every organization, every association, society has a principle that brings its people together. Well, the principle, the organizing principle that brings God's people together is the gospel. Now, today we want to transition from talking about the church's foundation, its gospel foundation, to talking about the church's members, the people who actually make up the church. And in order for us to do this, we need to switch metaphors again. And this shouldn't be a problem, because the New Testament authors often jump from one image to another, and all in the same breath. And so 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Ephesians 2, and in that passage, the Apostle Paul, he transitions from talking about the church's members, the people who make up the church as a citizens of a nation, a holy nation, to talking about the people who make up the church as stones that are being built into a temple. Well, in the text that we just read from 1 Peter, he moves in the exact opposite direction, right? He begins talking about the people who make up the church as living stones. But then he transitions from talking about the people who make up the church as living stones and the church as a temple of God to talking about the people who make up the church as a holy nation. He says, you are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So, a nation's people are its citizens. And I think citizenship, rather than membership, may be a more helpful paradigm for helping us to think about church membership. And the reason why I say that is because we typically tend to think of membership in an association as being voluntary, right? So some of you may be members of a professional association. I used to be a member of the American Bankers Association. I used to also be a member of the Louisiana Bankers Association, because I was previously a banker before I was a pastor. But, you know, those my involvement or my membership in those associations was completely voluntary. I didn't have to be a member of those associations. Maybe some of you have before, or maybe even now, are members of a professional association, or maybe some other club that you're a part of. For those of you who are students, you may be, you know, involved in Key Club, or you may be involved in Beta, or you know, the Honor Society, or whatever it might be. You might have these different associations or these different clubs that you are a part of, but those associations, those clubs, they're voluntary. You're not required to be a part of them. Okay? Church membership, however, is not voluntary. Let me say that again. That might surprise you that I say that, and I'll explain more what I mean by that in a minute. But church membership for the Christian is not voluntary. Church membership is mandatory for every one of Christ's disciples. The church is a gospel assembly that has been called together by God. Okay? So everyone who has cause to celebrate the good news of their salvation in Christ are summoned by God to come together and to celebrate their salvation together, to celebrate the gospel together before God. And that's the assembly that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice that he says, as you come to him. So the presumption is that the people of God have heard a call from God to come and present themselves before him in worship. So as you come to him to offer spiritual sacrifices, that's worship. We come to the house of God, we present ourselves before God to offer God the sacrifices of praise and the sacrifices of thanksgiving. So we come before God to offer him our worship, which Peter further defines in the text that we just read as proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Did you know that as Christians, we are the people who have been called out of the domain of darkness, out of a realm of darkness, into the kingdom of light? So, there's two things that I want you to see here in 1 Peter as it relates to this gospel assembly that I just mentioned to you. And again, I said the church it's a gospel assembly. Peter says that we are a holy nation whose citizens have been called out of darkness and into light. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul will say that that God, speaking of Christians, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We actually read that this morning in our youth group. We were working through Paul's letter to the church at Colossae together. And we were reading through the first chapter of Colossians this morning. And this is right out of Colossians. It's God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. A domain is a realm. It's a place of activity, right? And God has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And he has transferred us. God transferred us. We didn't ourselves move from being in the darkness to the light. God transferred us from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of light. As he says in Colossians, it's the kingdom of his beloved Son. So Christians have a different residency, a citizenship from the one that we once did. And this change in status, which is really at the heart of the gospel, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, it's a cause for us to celebrate, right? The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ and its implications for our lives, i.e. our salvation, it's a cause for celebration. You know, this is what it means. This is not the way that the secular media would portray evangelical. They mean something totally different from what we mean. But whenever we say evangelical, we're not talking about a block of voters. We're talking about people who celebrate the gospel, who find joy in the good news, because it is cause for joy. So to be evangelical is not to be a part of a particular block of voters. It's to be someone who celebrates the gospel, who realizes that this is a message of good news and therefore finds cause for celebration. The church is an assembly of those who come before God to offer him the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving for their heavenly citizenship. You see, God has called, if you're a Christian, then God has caused you to be a part of, a member, a citizen within his kingdom. You didn't earn your citizenship in God's kingdom. God caused you through the work, the atoning sacrifice, and the ministry of Jesus Christ and his application of the finished work of Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit to your heart to be a member of God's kingdom. And so this is why we celebrate. Now, the church is a gospel assembly that has been summoned by God. Okay, so we're a group of people who gather together. This is what the church is. It's a group of people who gather together corporately to celebrate the gospel, what God has done on our behalf. And the assembly is not an assembly that we call for ourselves. God is the one who summons us to come together and to worship Him. The Greek word that we translate as church, the word is ecclesia. And that word, it speaks to, or it refers to people who have been called to an assembly. Okay? It's not, ecclesia is not necessarily a religious term. It's just a word for people who have been called to an assembly. But the church is like every other assembly. It's an assembly that has been called together, but it's an assembly that has been called together to celebrate the gospel, and it's an assembly that has been called by God. So we've been summoned together by God. And here's the deal. I mean, monarchs, they have absolute power. Okay? A monarch has absolute authority and power. I mean, this is, you know, I think difficult for us to wrap our minds around, especially those of us who have, you know, grew up in a Western democracy. We don't know of anything. We don't know anything of a government, or especially a person who has absolute authority over all of the citizens who live, you know, within that nation. But God is a great king, and God has absolute authority over all of creation, and especially over the citizens of His kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so, like any other monarch, when God summons His people to come together, it's not voluntary. It's not optional. When God summons you to come into His presence, it's not optional to say whether or not you will obey that summons. If you disobey the summons of God to gather together with your brothers and sisters, then you disobey God's call. The king's call for his citizens, subjects, is to gather, and it's not voluntary. Again, because he's a great king that calls his people together. And to be a Christian is to belong to a church. The citizens of God's kingdom are not supposed to just live independently. Okay? So the witness that we see in the New Testament is not a witness of people getting saved and then just doing the Christian life all by themselves. Right? Like, that is not the witness that we see in the New Testament. No, the witness that we see in the New Testament is of people getting saved, and then they repent of their sin, they get baptized, and then they become a member of a local church. They become a part of that community. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I want to turn there and just read to you that passage really quickly. So this passage in Acts is actually the earliest witness that we have in the scriptures of a local church. And I want to read this passage to you. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And Luke says, and they, speaking of the believers in Jerusalem, so this is the earliest church that we have in the New Testament. Luke says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So they're taking care of each other. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, I want you to listen to this part. This is the last part of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So, people got saved, and they became a member of the church. Saved, you participate in the local church. And there's a reason why church membership is mandatory for all of Christ's disciples. And that is that the church is Christ's instituted authority for giving shape to the Christian life. Christ has absolute authority over all things in heaven and on earth. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 18, we know it as the Great Commission. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me." Now, let me ask you something, y'all. Whenever Jesus says all, what do you think he means by that word? He means all. He says all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. So when Jesus says all, that means excluding nothing. There is nothing that doesn't fall outside of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Now you might say, but Pastor, there's a lot of people, and there's a lot of institutions, and there's a lot about this world that doesn't seem to be in alignment with the teachings of Jesus. And I would say yes, because it is in people, institutions. This world is largely in rebellion against Jesus' authority. That doesn't mean that his authority is not legitimate. People very often rebel against legitimate authority. I mean, that's in a teenager's job description, right? To rebel against the legitimate authority of their parents. People rebel against legitimate authority all the time. That does not mean that that authority is not legitimate. I like how, I think I've mentioned this quote to you guys once before, but the previous Dutch prime minister, theologian, and seminary president, Abraham Kuyper, he once said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not exclaim, 'Mine. It belongs to me.'" There is nothing in heaven and on earth that does not belong to the Lord Jesus. It is all his. Now, I just told you that the church is Christ's instituted authority for giving shape to the Christian life. Okay? So that means that, and I'm going to explain this more in a minute, but what I mean by that when I say that the church is Christ's instituted authority for giving shape to the Christian life, what I mean is that Jesus has authorized and empowered the church to make disciples, right? Like, this is the Great Commission. "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Now go, therefore, and make disciples." So he transfers this power and this authority to his church for the purpose of making disciples. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But there are some other instituted authorities. Like, the church is not the only institution that God has given authority to. So there are other earthly authorities. One of those authority structures is the family. Another is government. Each of these instituted authorities, they have their own sphere of authority, right? So the family is its own structure, and there's a hierarchy and a structure within, or an authority structure within the family. So parents have authority over their children, and this is the way that God has ordained it. God has also ordained government as well. So human government has it has civil authority. So the civil government bears the sword. So the civil government has the authority to punish its citizens for breaking its laws. It has civil authority. But we run into a problem. Well, let me back up and say that, again, every authority gets its authority from God. So the authority that flows from parents, or the authority that the parents have over their children, that is a God-given authority. God gives parents authority over their children. With government, human government receives its authority over its citizens from God. The church has its authority over its members to shape their Christian life from God. Now, we run into a problem whenever one sphere of authority, or whenever one authority structure, attempts to cross the boundaries that have been set by God and attempts to exercise authority in a sphere where it has no authority. So, for instance, if the government tells the church that the church can't gather together, it has exceeded its authority as a government. If the church, let me give you an example that may ring, you know, close to home for some of you. If the government tells a husband and a wife that they can only have one child, they have exceeded their authority, okay? Because God has told married couples to be fruitful and to multiply and to make disciples of their children. So the government has no right to tell families how big of a family they can have. For the government to do that, it is exceeding its authority. It is stepping over into an authority that it's exceeding the boundaries that have been set for it by God. If a government does that, it has become an ungodly government. If the government tells us that we can't gather together as a church, and by definition, you have to gather to be a church, because the church is the ecclesia, it's the assembly, right? So if you don't gather, then you're not a church. You have to gather. You have to physically gather to be a church by definition. And so if the government tells us that we can't gather together as a church, then the government has exceeded its authority, because God commands us to gather and to be together as a church, to be the church. But the church has been deputized by Christ to make disciples. So this is the authority that has been given by Christ to the church. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And this is his authorization to his church to make disciples. And Jesus not only authorizes his church to make disciples, but he promises that the institution of the church, that the church will be supplied with authority and with power to make disciples. And how do we know that? What does he say? He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So this is a promise that Jesus will supply his church with the authority and the power that it needs to make disciples. Another way of saying that is to shape the Christian life. So Jesus promises his church, "I will be with you, my church, so that you have all of the authority and power that you need to make disciples." And that authority and that power is never independent of Jesus. It flows from Jesus to the church. So the church can never be disconnected from Jesus in any way. The church has no authority and no power that is not given to it by Jesus. But the church has authority and the power that individual Christians do not have. So the Great Commission is not the first time that, Jesus deputizes his church. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, Christ tells his disciples how to go about reconciling two church members after... let me just read it to you really quickly. I'm going to read a lot of scripture to you this morning. We're talking about a very, very important matter, and so it's important that that everything that I say to you this morning, that I show you where I'm getting it from. So, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, Christ, he tells his disciples how to go about reconciling two church members after one has sinned against the other. And so what Jesus instructs his church to do is he says, okay, well, if one brother sins against another, then the first step is for the offended party to go to the offender and to try to make it right. Okay? And then Jesus says, that's what you do first. If that doesn't work, well, then the offended party brings two or three others, two or three witnesses along with him to confront or have a conversation with the offender, try to make it right. And then he says, if that doesn't work, well, then you bring the offending party before the church. And then the church will decide how to handle the matter, because the church is Christ's instituted authority for shaping the Christian life. I'm just going to read it to you really quickly. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's step one. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. This is a good thing. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So, you couldn't make matters right between the two of you. Get two or three witnesses. Go through the process again. And Jesus says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Notice that you're going to find that the church is the ultimate authority. The church is Christ's ultimate earthly authority. He says, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So he's talking about church discipline or excommunication. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So, Jesus says, and he's speaking of the gathered assembly. Okay, again, he's talking about the church, the gathered gospel assembly. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, so this terminology of binding and loosing, it has to do with decisioning. Okay, it has to do with affirming or confirming with it's about a decisioning process. But what Jesus is saying is that this authority to bind and to loose, okay, to affirm whether or not someone is a church member in good standing with the church, meaning whether or not they are a kingdom citizen, is an authority that has been given to the church. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, why is that? It seems like, you know, the church has an incredible amount of authority. And it does. But remember what we said earlier, that the church's authority can in no way be disjoined from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So just as the authority and the power to make disciples, it comes from Jesus' presence within the church, so the authority and the power to affirm one another as citizens of God's holy nation, it comes from Jesus' presence. Remember what Jesus said. He said, I say to you, if two or three are gathered about anything, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So Jesus is saying that anytime that the church is gathered together, anytime that there's a church, an assembly of gospel confessors, and they're agreeing about anything, whatever it might be, then Jesus says that they have his authority and his power. So the church is authorized and empowered to say who the citizens of God's holy nation are. And this is done through church membership. This is what the whole binding and loosing thing is about. It's about affirming, confirming, or disaffirming someone's church membership in the case of excommunication. So, church membership is how we affirm one another's heavenly citizenship. Let me say that again, because it's kind of really where I'm going here. Church membership is how we affirm one another's heavenly citizenship. Okay? The church is a concrete expression of God's coming kingdom. In his book on church membership, Jonathan Lehman, he uses a metaphor of a foreign embassy to talk about the church. So the church is not the kingdom, but it's an outpost or an embassy of the kingdom. An embassy is an institution that represents one nation inside of another. Have any of you ever had to deal with the China's embassy here in the U.S.? I don't know, maybe you have. Jonathan Lehman, in his book, he uses the example of he once lived in Germany, and he said that his passport had expired, and so he had to go to the U.S. embassy in either in Brussels or somewhere like that. But he had to go to the U.S. embassy somewhere in Germany in order to have his passport renewed. So it was the U.S. embassy inside of the nation of Germany that renewed his passport, that identified or affirmed his citizenship or his U.S. citizenship. But it's an embassy or a representative agency, an institutional representative of another nation inside of another nation. So in the same way that, you know, some of you may be citizens of a foreign country inside of, or living here in the U.S. inside of another country, so all Christians are citizens of another nation, of another kingdom, living inside another kingdom, right? So the Apostle Paul, he says that our citizenship is in heaven. So our citizenship is in heaven, and Jesus himself says that my kingdom is not of this world. So Christians, we should think of ourselves as citizens of a heavenly country who are presently living in this world that is no longer our home. Okay? We need the church, which is an embassy, to affirm our citizenship in heaven in the same way that Lehman needed the U.S. embassy in Germany to affirm his citizenship while he was in Germany. The church is the embassy that affirms our citizenship in God's kingdom. Christians who are not you know, members in good standing of a local church, they have no claim upon God's kingdom. I mean, and this is the point that is being made in Matthew 18 that we just read. The offending party that Jesus is talking about, whom the church now has to regard as a Gentile and a tax collector, he no longer has his claim upon God's kingdom. They are no longer a member in good standing. And church membership is synonymous with kingdom citizenship. Church membership is the legal means by which we affirm our citizenship in God's kingdom. Another text that may help us to see the church as Christ's instituted authority for conferring the rights and the privileges and the responsibilities of heavenly citizenship is Matthew 16, and I'll go there. This is a very well-known passage. And in Matthew 16, this is probably a passage that many of you are familiar with. Jesus, he begins to question his disciples about who people are saying that he is. So he's questioning his disciples about what other people are saying with respect to Jesus' identity. And his disciples, they respond with a list of dead prophets: Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, maybe. And then Jesus says, okay, well, who do you say that I am? And then Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus replies to this, and he says, well, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, and that means Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Listen closely. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Christ, he celebrates Peter's God-given insight. Okay, he says, it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed that to you, Peter, but it was my Father who was in heaven. And he celebrates the insight that Peter has, Peter's confession, that he's the Messiah and that he's the Son of God. And he says that the people who make this same gospel confession, those who profess Jesus to be the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God, are to be permitted entrance into the church. You know, the church is made up of gospel confessors. So the church, the living stones, the people who are called to the assembly, are the people who confess that Jesus Christ is their Lord. So these people confess, Jesus is my Lord. These are the people who are called to gather together as an assembly and praise God for what their Lord Jesus has done for them. And it's the church that Jesus has given the responsibility for affirming whether or not someone is making a valid confession of faith. And the church does this by exercising the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And again, we hear the language of binding, binding or affirming, and loosing or, you know, denying membership. Someone says, hey, I give you the keys to my house. They're saying, hey, I'm giving you possession of my house. I'm giving you, you know, authorized access to my house, and you have the ability to let people in and to deny people access to my house. Now, let me be clear here, because I want to make sure that you understand. I'm not saying that the local church decides whether someone is a citizen in God's kingdom or not. Okay? The local church doesn't decide if someone is a Christian. Okay? The local church doesn't decide if someone is a citizen in God's kingdom. That is not what I'm saying. God decides whether someone is saved or not. God decides whether someone is a citizen within His kingdom or not. And He does that by legally declaring that person to be righteous. We actually talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the gospel and we talked about justification. And we talked about how justification is God's legal declaration. It's a legal declaration where God says, this person has been pardoned of their sins, and they have been declared righteous before me. This means that that person is now reconciled and right with God. Okay, this is a decision that is solely made by God and by God alone. The church doesn't make that decision, but the church affirms God's decision based upon the individual's confession of faith. And so you've heard me talk about this before. Whenever we baptize people, I said there are three voices that are speaking during someone's baptism. One voice is coming from God, and God is affirming His promises over that individual. Another voice is the voice of that person who is being baptized saying, hey, I'm going public with my testimony. Like, I'm going public by telling all of you, the church, that I confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the second voice. The third voice, because it's not an individual that baptizes. All right, so if I'm up here baptizing someone, I'm simply an agent of the church. Okay? It's not my authority. The person's not being baptized under my authority and my power. It's the church that is saying, hey, we've heard this person's confession of faith, and we believe, based upon their confession of faith, that this person that they're making an authentic gospel confession. And so we're saying, hey, yes, they're one of us. A church member, I'm going to kind of switch back to the embassy image here. A church member is someone who has had their heavenly citizenship affirmed by Christ's earthly embassy. It's someone who walks through the embassy doors and says, hey, I'm a citizen in God's kingdom. And the church, as the embassy, you know, it's kind of like, hey, we jump on our little computers and check into our database. We hear the confession and we say, yes, we hear your confession of faith, and we agree that you have responded to an authentic gospel. And yes, you are indeed a citizen in God's kingdom. We affirm your citizenship in God's kingdom. Now, church members are responsible for regularly coming together and faithfully administering the keys of God's kingdom. So, you know, once your citizenship is affirmed by the embassy, that means that you are to participate in the business of the embassy. And there are two primary ways that we do this, that we go about affirming one another's citizenship in God's kingdom, and that's through the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we'll talk more about, disaffirming someone's membership in a church. Also, we call it church discipline or excommunication. We'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks. But for now, I just want you to understand that whenever we come together as a church around the Lord's table, what we're doing is we are affirming one another as gospel confessors, as those who proclaim the Lord's death until He returns. So what we do is we pass out the elements that are representative of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was broken and that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And we pass those elements out to gospel confessors. And we say, hey, look, we look around the room and we say, we're sharing communion together as a church. And collectively we're saying, hey, we are the people who belong to Jesus Christ, who are members of His kingdom. And we are collectively awaiting the return of our King. We proclaim the Lord's death until He returns. So we say, yes, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And those of us who have been washed in the blood, we are presently awaiting the return of our King in glory. And we know that those of us who are sharing in this meal together, that is a family meal, that is a meal that is restricted for the citizens of God's kingdom, and we're affirming one another's citizenship in that kingdom as we share in that meal together. And so that's often you will hear myself or maybe Pastor Chow Yun will say, listen, if you're not a baptized believer, then we ask you to abstain from sharing in communion because you haven't gone public with your profession of faith. And so you haven't yet given us, the church, an opportunity to affirm your citizenship in God's kingdom. And once again, it's a meal strictly for those who are members of God's kingdom. Now, the other way is baptism, and I've already, you know, briefly touched on that, but just really quickly as a reminder, whenever we baptize someone as a church, and again, if I'm baptizing or if Pastor Chow Yun is baptizing, we're simply baptizing as authorized agents of the church. But it is the church that baptizes a professing Christian. And whenever the church baptizes a professing Christian, we are saying that, yes, we consider you to be an authentic gospel confessor. You are a citizen in God's kingdom. Now, can we get that wrong? Yes. Churches get it wrong all the time. Do we allow into our membership people who aren't genuinely saved? Yes. We do it all the time. Because, you know what? Even when we try to be really, really responsible in exercising the keys of the kingdom, like if we're a church that says, hey, you know what? Jesus has given us the keys of the kingdom. I really hope y'all understand how serious that is. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, has given His church the keys of the kingdom. And He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Being a church member is an incredible responsibility. It is an office in and of itself, and it is an incredible responsibility. I hope that if you don't take anything else away from this message, that you take that church membership is incredibly important, and it is something that we should take with the utmost seriousness. Church membership is something that we should take with the utmost seriousness. Now, baptism should closely be associated with church membership as it was in the New Testament church. But you know what? Actually, I'm not gonna go there this morning. I'll close by reiterating the last thing that I just said, and that is that Jesus has given His church the keys of His kingdom. This is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And church membership is synonymous with having our citizenship in God's holy kingdom affirmed. And those of us who are affirmed citizens in God's kingdom, we have the responsibility of responsibly exercising, administering the keys of God's kingdom. And so, again, I close by saying I hope you take church membership very seriously, and that you will commit yourselves to responsibly exercising the keys of the kingdom that belongs to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning, Father, and we are incredibly humbled by this great gift that you have given us of church membership. Lord, we thank you that you've not asked us to become Christians and then just have to wander around aimlessly in this life, but you have given us this institution, the church, that is empowered with your authority to shape our Christian lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for this great gift of the church. And Lord, I pray that you would impress upon us this morning the importance of submitting to the church. Not just to the leaders within the church, but to the church itself, Lord, and that we would truly value our membership. That we would see it for what it is, as being having these just incredible rights and privileges conferred upon us. And Lord, I pray that we would also recognize the incredible responsibility that we have to administer the keys of the kingdom, Lord. That we would be sure to only allow those who have made an authentic profession of faith to be members of our church, and to be committed to discipling and loving one another in the wisdom and in the power of your Spirit. And Lord, once again, we're grateful that we have one another to teach one another, to hold one another accountable, to affirm one another's faith. This is such a great thing, this tangible body of believers that you have brought together to proclaim the excellencies of you who have called us out of a domain of darkness and have brought us into a kingdom of light, the kingdom of your dear Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.